Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you would with me, please, as we continue on in our verse-by-verse study of 2 Corinthians. I communicated last week, why did God use the Apostle Paul? One of the reasons was his great humility. He saw himself as a clay pot, as a jar of clay that was shattered for the Lord, but in that jar was the treasure of the gospel. And through all those cracks and all those times of suffering, they went through that light of the glorious gospel of Christ would shine brightly through him. Clay pots in ancient times were the throwaway items of that day. Not worth a whole lot in money. Easily replaceable. Common. Common were they in their use in ancient times. Paul had that proper perspective and communicated that he was one of those clay pots, one of those jars of clay. Quite frankly, in answering to his critics, his enemies, the apostles, the false apostles at Corinth, that he wasn't really a big deal. Paul's not that eloquent, he's not that powerful, etc., etc., etc. And he says, you know what, guys? You're right. I'm not. I'm a clay pot. I'm a jar of clay. And a cracked pot at that. So he had proper perspective. And we continue to see that today in another reason why the Lord would use the Apostle Paul. He lived for the eternal. He had an eternal perspective. He looked forward to the resurrection day. And those kinds of things, those kinds of thoughts kept him going through trials. The title of the sermon today is, What Kept Paul Going Through Suffering? What kept him going? One, eternal perspective. Number two, others in our text today. Number three, the glory of God. Those three things in our text today kept the apostle going through times of great suffering, communicating that he was always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. This is really a powerful text. I just pray that by God's grace that we can scratch it today and at least see the truth of it and be transformed by it. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Let's begin with verse 7. We looked at verses 7, 8, and 9 last week, and by God's grace alone, verses 10 through 15 today. But let's begin in verse 7, please. But we have this treasure, the treasure of the gospel, in earthen vessels, clay pots, jars of clay. So that, in a purpose clause in the Greek, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. The last phrase can be paraphrased, knocked down, but not knocked out. Don't you like that? Verse 10, the continuation. Always, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that, another purpose clause, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body, the clay pot that we're living in. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death. For whom? Jesus. Jesus' sake. So that, another purpose clause, the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, in these jars of clay. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, and we're going to sing about faith at the end of our worship service today, walking by faith. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed. Therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. Future resurrection. For all things are for your sake, others. So that, purpose clause, that the grace, which is spreading to more and more people, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. This is rich. You can be seated. Thank you so much. The case can be made that no Christian suffered more for their faith than the Apostle Paul. In fact, suffering was a way of life for him. It was nonstop, as we will see in our text today. It was always, always bearing about in the body the death of Jesus. And I can say without exaggeration that Paul's life was lived as a living sacrifice for the Lord, constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Death was knocking at Paul's door continually. Now the question can be asked with that said, what kept Paul going through all the sufferings he went through for his Savior? Well, we will see today that what Paul believed about the future had everything to do with the way he handled suffering and being in the grip of death regularly. In other words, we will see that what Paul believed about the future had everything to do with the way he lived in the present. Further, the difference between Paul and many of us, many Christians, lies right here. And we will see the truth that separates Paul from many of us over the next month or so in our study of 2 Corinthians 4, beginning verse 10 today, all the way through chapter 5. What separates Paul from us? And that is, Paul had an eternal perspective. He longed for heaven. Lived like he believed in heaven. And he was encouraged in his belief in the truth of future resurrection. However, for many believers who truly believe in future resurrection in heaven, it is not a point of meditation and preoccupation very often. It is viewed as a distant, fuzzy event with no relevance for today. It is not seen as a grand cosmic certainty. It is not viewed and lived for with the intensity that Paul viewed and lived for the future. Yet how and in what terms we think of the future is a decisive question and contemplation for us. And for some Christians, sad to say, the contemplation of retirement trumps the contemplation of heaven and future resurrection. And that statement is not a stretch. For far more thought, energy, planning, and dreaming is given to earthly retirement over heavenly retirement for some. And I don't have a problem with, nor am I against retirement. That's not what I'm trying to state. As long as retirement is not viewed as heaven on earth, it is used for God's glory, and not hedonism, living for pleasure and for selfishness. For it should be used for greater service for Jesus Christ, and is modeled by some of our dear retired people at this church who have served sacrificially. I've seen it. I mean, all you have to do is look around this building. With projects that have been done and cleaning and other ministries to see their handprint all over this church. I'm talking about some retired folks. You, dear brothers and sisters, are real encouragements to me. If you're not living for leisure world, you're living for the future world. And Paul's eternal future, looking ahead to it, was a motivation for ministry and enduring suffering. He knew one day his suffering would be over and that he would obtain God's rest and rewards. Paul was a Christian focused on the finish line. He lived for the eternal, and going through the nasty now and now was enabled by living for the sweet by and by. And contextually, for today, three things kept Paul going through suffering. Future resurrection, number one. Number two, others. And number three, God's glory. With that said, I've titled our sermon for today, What Kept Paul Going Through Suffering? By God's grace, I will attempt to answer that question by looking at three points. Number one, the principle of death and life, verses 10 through 12. Number two, the profession of faith that Paul made about his belief in verses 13 and 14. And number three, the praise, the purpose of living for others and God's glory, verse 15. So we'll look at the principle, the profession, and the praise under the theme of what kept Paul going through suffering. With that question and outline to direct us, look at verse 10, please. We'll start to see our first point today, the principle. Always caring about in the body, the clay pot, the jar of clay, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Now, verse 10 summarizes the contrast, the paradoxes that Paul communicated in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 4, what we looked at last Sunday. And verse 10 also, to some degree, interprets these contrasts or paradoxes back in verses 8 and 9. And specifically, there are four contrasts in verses 8 and 9. And these contrasts, understand, were commentaries of Paul's own experience. The hardships, the trials, the sufferings he went through for Jesus. Yet these hardships did not destroy him, but rather strengthened him. For when he was battered and suffered, he was strengthened through God's power. They made him dependent on the Lord. Paul found strength in his frailty and weakness as a cracked clay pot, because the power of God then flowed unhindered through him. Therefore, he was squeezed, but not squashed. He was at the brink of defeat, but not defeated. He was persecuted, but not forsaken by the Lord. He was knocked down, but not knocked out. Hence, Paul's sufferings and trials were the occasion, the reason for God's great power working in his life. And Paul viewed himself as a jar of clay, a cracked clay pot. But through sufferings, the light of the gospel, the treasure of the gospel, shined through him brilliantly. Paul was at the end of his resources, but not God's. He was at the end of his rope, but not at the end of hope. Paul had victory not by escaping suffering, but by enduring it, going through it by God's power and strength, literally his grace. Therefore, as we go back to verse 10, Paul summarizes and interprets the contrast and paradoxes in verses 8 and 9. Hence, in verse 10, he says, always caring about in the body the clay pot, the jar of clay, the dying of Jesus. Now in that phrase, Paul sums up his sufferings. His experiences of being afflicted, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down in his body. The clay pot. And suffering for Jesus. And we will see as we come to verse 11 that the dying of Jesus is also explained as always given over to death for Jesus' sake in verse 11a. It is to say, Paul constantly faced death, which led him to write in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. I die daily. That's why he would say in our scripture reading that Pastor Trace read to us today in Romans 8:35 through 37, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All things he went through. All things he went through. Are those things going to separate us from Christ? No. For in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created being shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul was not speaking of these sufferings in Romans 8:36 in theory or secondhand. No, he himself had faced those sufferings and many more for a Savior. People tried to kill him often. He lived with the threat of death constantly. As we go back to 2 Corinthians 4:10, he begins verse 10 by saying, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. And the word always communicates the unrelieved, the continual nature of his sufferings. He calls it the dying of Jesus. And the Greek word rendered dying here refers to the process of dying rather than the final state of death. The process of dying. Meaning Paul constantly faced death. And Paul was inspired by the Spirit to use this Greek word for dying to emphasize not just one act, but the repeated sufferings that were directed against his life in order to put him to death. Contextually, the truth that Paul was continually carrying about in his body the dying of Jesus was a powerful rebuke and rebuttal to the assertions, the allegations of his enemies at Corinth, the false teachers and apostles there who wanted to shut him up. For it appears their argument was Paul suffered so much because God was chastening him for his secret life of sin. Paul, you're just getting what you deserve in all these sufferings. But in reality, Paul suffered at the hands of the enemies of God because of his identification with his Lord Jesus. For those who hate the Lord persecute his people. That's how they get at the Lord today, since he's not here physically on this earth. Therefore, Paul's trials, far from being a sign of judgment or God's displeasure, were actually a badge of honor, a badge of proof of his apostleship, his authenticity as a preacher of truth and of the gospel, to combat the claims of the false apostles. And that's why Paul said in Philippians 3:10 and 11, you can follow along on the screen, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his what? Suffering. Being conformed to what? His death. In order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then Paul said in Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my what? Sufferings. For your sake. And in my flesh, the clay pot, the jar of clay that I live in, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And here Paul's motivation for enduring suffering was to build up and benefit Christ's church. And Paul was experiencing the persecution intended for Christ. Again, that's how they get at Jesus today. for the way people lash out at Christ today, since He is not on earth physically now, is the way they lash out at His servants like Paul. Thus Paul would say in Galatians 6:17, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus," as He was beaten often for His Lord. And Paul received those marks in four ways contextually, going back again to 2 Corinthians 4:8 and 9. Four kinds of sufferings when he was afflicted, verse 8a, perplexed, verse 8b, persecuted, verse 9a, and struck down, verse 9b. And these things, understand, were the dying of Jesus he talks about in verse 10. And Paul's point in the life of a servant of Jesus is one of constant dying. Just as the Lord Jesus himself was constantly exposed to persecution and ultimately dying, so those who follow him will get the same treatment, as Jesus said they would in John 15:20. Now, for what purpose? What is the purpose of Paul's sufferings in this context? Well, as you look back at the second part of verse 10, so that, in a purpose clause in the Greek, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in these jars of clay, in our body. Now, how was the life of Jesus manifested in Paul's body, the clay pot? Well, the word manifested in the Greek literally means to make visible, to make known, to expose, to make clear. Therefore, Paul made Christ visible in his life, for those who observed Paul saw the life of Jesus in the amazing power that was displayed through Paul's sufferings. As he was not squashed, not befuddled, not abandoned, not knocked out, again going back to verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 4. I mean, to see Paul's life was to see Jesus, for whom he suffered, and through whom Paul brilliantly shined for Jesus in the cracks caused in his jar of clay through the sufferings of Christ. For though those sufferings caused cracks in that jar of clay, in that clay pot, the treasure of the gospel brilliantly shined through him. He was a gospel preaching machine, if I can use that expression. God's power flowed through this shattered jar of clay, Paul, and was evidence that he was Christ's apostle, the real thing, the authentic one, not a false one like the false teachers that had infiltrated Corinth. And verse 11 reiterates and repeats this truth for emphasis, the truths of verse 10. Look at verse 11 with me, please. "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh in these jars of clay." Now, in verse 11, Paul repeats and expands on what he said in verse 10 by saying, "For we who live," in other words, we that are alive and serving Jesus now, speaking of Paul and his associates, "were continually, constantly being delivered over to death for the Lord's sake, for Jesus' sake." In other words, Paul and his fellow servants and ministers of the gospel were constantly persecuted for living for Jesus. Constantly. They hated them. They threatened them with physical death because of their association with Jesus. Imminent death, again, was their constant companion. And it's interesting, the verb "delivered over" in the Greek is from the same verb used to describe Jesus being delivered over for crucifixion. And what was Jesus delivered over for crucifixion for? To what? Die, right? To die on the cross! And likewise for Paul and his associates, living with death, threats, and suffering, being delivered over to death, was for the purpose so that in a purpose clause so that the life of Jesus was made visible or known in their mortal flesh. And the word mortal here reminds us of the temporary, transitory nature of our bodies that will die physically one day, that are decaying every day we live. But Paul and his associates' sufferings were for the purpose of making Christ and the gospel treasure known. For their suffering and living with death as their constant companion resulted in the power of God being unleashed in their lives. And sometimes we think, and at least sometimes I think, if I only had more of the power of God in my life. But then you think, what's the cost of that? For Paul, it was suffering. It was persecution. It was physical hardship. So all those things. So do we really want God's power? Do we really want God to shine through us as jars of clay? Cracked pots where the light just flows through us all the time? Or do we want it easy? Comfortable. I like easy. I like comfortable. I like sleep. You do too. Most of you at least. Do we really want God's power? I don't know. I really don't know. It's a hard question, isn't it? Do we want God to shine brightly, brilliantly through us? The life of Christ, the life of the resurrection Jesus was made known, visible, exposed through Paul and his associates through their weakness and suffering. And we will see later that many would be saved as a result of that. So what we see is the principle of death and life in verses 10 and 11. Follow along, go back to the text again with me one more time. We see the dying of Jesus in verse 10, the life of Jesus in verse 10, verse 11, and death for Jesus' sake, and again the life of Jesus. Those phrases used four times in verses 10 and 11. And the name of Jesus is used four times in verses 10 and 11. Therefore, death paradoxically leads to life. For in Christ, His death leads to life for His people, correct? And through weakness and suffering, Christ's power is made known through His servants to be great lights for the gospel. Brilliant beams of light for Christ. And the principle of death and life is repeated again in verse 12. Interestingly, look at verse 12. So, what works in us? Death. Paul and his co-laborers. What works in them, the Corinthians? Life. We die, you live. That's the result. We die, you live. Now, the phrase, death works in us, refers back to the truths of verses 10 and 11. That Paul and his associates face death every day in proclaiming the treasure of the gospel, which brings what? What does the treasure of the gospel bring for God's elect? Life, that's right. Life. Eternal life. For those God will save through the power of the gospel. To say it another way, verse 12 sums up all that Paul has said by reminding the Corinthian believers that it was through him and his associates' constant sufferings that life, eternal life, came to them. God used that to manifest his power through them. Paul's physical sufferings and loss in his mortal body meant spiritual gain to the Corinthians. A.T. Robertson, in his Word Pictures of the New Testament, in his Word Study of 2 Corinthians, along this line of thought, said, his dying, Paul's, was working out for the good of those who were benefited by his ministry. End quote. Philip E. Hughes said in his commentary on 2 Corinthians, and I quote, it is the unconquerable life of the risen Jesus within that enables his servants willingly and perpetually to be handed over to death for his sake, in order that the same life of Christ may be kindled in the hearts of others, enabling them to win others. This is the chain of faith, unbroken through the ages. End quote. So Paul and his co-laborers suffered threats of death and dying for Jesus, so that eternal life to Jesus might be granted to those whom the Lord gives repentance and faith his elect. Paul faced death regularly so he could bring the message of life. So we see the principle of death and life here. And we move from this principle, lived out by Paul and his co-laborers, to their professions or confessions of faith, that they could not stop speaking for Christ. You couldn't shut them up. Look at verse 13, please, our second point today, the profession. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, so he's quoting Scripture, and he'll, in emphasis, go back to Psalm 116. According to what is written, I believed, quoting the psalmist, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Now in verse 13, Paul goes back to Psalm 116, 10a, where the psalmist said, I believed when I said. Now the context and background of Psalm 116 is very, very important. For the author is communicating a big thank you to the Lord for saving him from the jaws of death. The psalmist was in great adversity. For in Psalm 116, 3a, he said, the cords of death encompassed me. They were all around me, the cords of death. And like the psalmist, death had its hand around Paul's neck often. But Paul had the same spirit of faith. Paul had the same confident faith as the psalmist who lived with death knocking on his door. For according to what is written, which refers to what the psalmist said in Psalm 116, he believed that the Lord would deliver him and spoke and gave testimony of that, speaking of the psalmist. He was brought low, but the Lord saved him, according to Psalm 116:6. So the psalmist had trust. He believed and he spoke. He had a confidence in the Lord in the midst of his suffering, and therefore spoke of God's graciousness and saving his life. Well, Paul here just makes application from this psalm under the direction of the Spirit of God and inspiration and says, well, we also believe, like the psalmist, therefore we also speak. Is to say, our internal faith comes to expression in our external testimony. We believe, since we believe, we speak. Can't hold that in. We believe, we speak. Since we believe the gospel, we also speak the gospel. Faith enables Paul and his co-laborers to profess their faith. They speak. They will not be silenced in the midst of their suffering. So faith enables him then to go on speaking, preaching, because he knows, they know, that beyond the sufferings of this life lies unspeakable glories. So Paul also had the same spirit of faith as the psalmist who trusted in the Lord in his sufferings, and that did not keep him from speaking about his God. And beloved, those who genuinely believe the truth cannot help but speak that truth. To be a voice, a herald, a mouthpiece, an oracle for God. So in summary, in verse 13, the apostle Paul felt a spiritual kinship with the psalmist because like him, Paul also had been delivered from death. And Paul also believed in God's sovereign control of his trials and therefore would not stop being a voice for the Lord as a clay pot, living and communicating the light of the treasure of the gospel. Paul professed, he spoke what he believed. Now the reason for this profession came from what Paul believed about the future. Getting back to what I talked about much earlier. He did not live for the now. A lesson for all of us. But for the future. Therefore, Paul focused on the future to get him through the now. If you would, look at verse 14, please. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us, Paul and his co-laborers, with you, the Corinthians, one day. He's talking about future resurrection. Now, Paul was confident. He knew without a shadow of a doubt, through the eyes of faith, and trusting God's word, that the God who raised Jesus from the dead would one day raise him from the dead, and his co-laborers, and the Corinthians. Paul was bold and fearless in speaking and preaching the gospel. He willingly put his life on the line, knowing, having faith, that the Father who raised Jesus from the dead would raise him also with Jesus. Therefore, death held no terror for him. And that's why Paul could say in the great resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, again, the context being resurrection, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about resurrection, future resurrection, one day in that context. And that's why Paul would say in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, which he was going through, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Here's the scale. Got sufferings over here. You got what? Future glory here. What was weightier? Future glory. That was the big deal. Future glory led him through the sufferings that he went through at this particular time. That's how the scale worked in his mind. That's the way he thought. That's the way he lived. And that's why Paul, at the end of his life, when he awaited execution, could make the statement he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm ready to check out. I have fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, future, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also all those who love his appearing. And by the way, his appearing is talking about when the Lord comes in the air. That's when we're going to be resurrected. When Jesus comes back, when he comes back to the earth to reign one day. Beloved, Paul was confident. He knew that God would deliver both himself and his associates and the Corinthians at the coming of Christ. At the coming of Christ, that's when that would happen. That he would be resurrected one day. So what kept Paul going through suffering? An eternal focus. And realizing the mortal body will die. But we will receive an immortal body on the resurrection day. And that eternal, sure hope kept Paul going through suffering. Difficulty. But moving on to our last point, in our last verse. Not only eternal perspective kept Paul going, but love for others and ultimate praise and thanksgiving to the glory of God kept Paul going in this context. Look at verse 15, please, where we'll quickly see our last point today, the praise. For all things, all this suffering, all these things we're going through, are for your sakes, Corinthians, so that the grace, which is spreading to more and more people, may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Now, Paul's statement at the beginning of verse 15, that he did all things for the Corinthians' sake, reveals his selflessness, his sacrificial heart. And the all things he talks about contextually are his sufferings, death knocking on his door, all the sacrifices he made for the gospel. And many of the Corinthians were saved because of Paul's sufferings for proclaiming the treasure of the gospel. That's what God used, I should say, because a person is saved through the death of Christ and his burial and resurrection. But God would use Paul's sufferings as a vehicle to communicate the gospel, which he uses to save people, right? The good news of the gospel, that there is a Savior, that we're sinners in need of a Savior. But beyond their sake, the Corinthians' sake, and all that Paul went through for them, there was a greater purpose. And we see it in the two words, so that, in most translations, or that, in some translations. Another henna purpose clause in the Greek, so that what? As we move on in verse 15. That God might be glorified by the saving grace that was spreading to more and more people through the evangelistic efforts of both Paul and his co-laborers, and would cause, through God saving some of the Corinthians, the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Now this is the bottom line of it all. What is the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So what kept Paul going through suffering? It was that more voices would be added to the hallelujah chorus of praise and worship to God through God's saving grace of His gospel. And Paul's spiritual math was impeccable. In the here and now, the more people who come to Christ, the more people will give thanks to the glory of God for amazing grace that saves wretches like us. Paul realized that the more he suffered, the more the grace of God was given to others. And more people were saved. Therefore, more praise and thanksgiving ascended to God. And the more thanksgiving ascended to God, the more God was glorified. One paraphrase of verse 15 reads, "These sufferings of ours are for your benefit." And the more of you who are one to Christ, the more there are to thank Him for His great kindness, grace, and the more the Lord is glorified. In wrap up, I go back to the title of our sermon for today, What Kept Paul Through Paul Going Through Suffering? What kept Paul going through suffering? Well, we get three answers from our text today. Number one, future resurrection. An eternal perspective about the outcome of our mortal bodies. We will put off the mortal to put on the immortality. We will put off the old to put on the new. There's mortal and immortality. Number two, others. All things are for your sakes. Paul was focused on others, not himself and his present suffering. It was all about the gospel and the salvation of others. He was selfless, selfless, not selfish. And number three, and I have to say here, ultimately, the glory of God. Giving thanks by people that God saves through the gospel of grace that abounded to the glory of God. Three great motivations, don't you think, here in this text? Three things that will get us through suffering as it comes. And it does. And when it does, when we're afflicted, we are not crushed by the grace of God. As we maintain the focus of these three things we've talked about today, by faith. And when we're perplexed by God's grace, we're not despairing. And when we're persecuted, we're not forsaken. We realize that. And when we're knocked down, we don't get knocked out by God's grace. We're jars of clay, cracked pots for the glory of God. And one last quick application. And that is, oftentimes, we, including me, have the tendency to cry out to the Lord in suffering, which obviously we should do. And we ask Him to deliver us from suffering, so that we might serve Him better. We ask Him to deliver us from suffering, so that we might serve Him better. But perhaps, and without question, we should give thanks for our affliction. And rather than ask Him to take us out of our suffering, to give more grace in our lives, so that when we're weak, we can be strong lights, strong cracked pots for the glory of God, and glorying in our infirmities and suffering, so that the power of Christ would rest upon us, that we would be greater lights, that there would be more grace through suffering, and that God ultimately would be glorified through our suffering. Let's pray together, please. Thank you, Lord, for these powerful truths. We that have been redeemed by your sovereign grace, may you transform our lives. Father, I realize that as a jar of clay, that sometimes I think the worth is in me. But Lord, we understand as jars of clay from your word that the treasure is the gospel that's within us. And when you crack us, when we go through suffering, that light shines in a greater way. It's maximized. But Father, we confess in our lack of faith at times, at least I do, that I don't want those things. Lord, I want you to be glorified. But Lord, in fear sometimes, I don't want it to be in me at that cost. And Lord, you know how we think. You know us better than we know ourselves. May we see these truths and apply them today and have a greater trust and faith in your promises. And the promise that you're always and ever on the throne, you are working all things together for good to those who have been called by you, by your grace. For those that are here without the Redeemer, O Lord, may they see the heinousness of their sins. May they see that they are wretches without Christ, that there's nothing good in them that will merit your salvation, that they cannot earn or work or pay their way to heaven. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Open their eyes to the gospel, that more people may join together in a hallelujah chorus even here and now to give praise and honor and glory to the one who's worthy. It is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.